It's good to have Pastor Jason Brennenstuhl with us. He's the pastor of Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. He was born and raised in an unbelievable place, Cleveland, Ohio. He was saved as a young child, we believe. And we're not sure on that. He's still pastoring, though. But he grew up at Cleveland Baptist. We grew up together under the ministry of Dr. Roy Thompson and Pastor Dan Wolven. And he was all of those guys. We grew up together, and we were talking about it. I forgot about this, but Derek and I can't remember if Derek went with me, but in 1991, I went back with a van and picked up a few guys, and he was one of them, and brought them, and they stayed in the dorm. And he still remembers the guy. There was a roommate of mine, and he had issues. And he still remembers his name. And yet he still came to school here. He still came to school, graduated in 96. His wife, Heather, is also a graduate. She's the daughter of Larry Ingalls. Larry Ingalls was the one that you saw up there with Couriers for Christ. That's the one that John Jr. went over with the Couriers for Christ. So Larry Ingalls and now his son Jeremy both head up that ministry, and that's based out of the church that Pastor Brennenstuhl now pastors. After college, though, Pastor Brennenstuhl went to Zambia for 10 years, and he was a missionary, and he was sent directly out from our church here, and then God led him back, and then he was an assistant pastor for Dr. Roger Bertrell for a number of years, and they couldn't handle him anymore, and so he then became the pastor about 3 or 4 years ago, the senior pastor at Wildwood Baptist Church. So I was glad he could make it down here and preach for us. And he preached this morning in chapel, preached tonight, and he'll preach tomorrow in chapel. So I was glad that he could be with us.
Thank you so much. I really, really appreciate Fairhaven. I really appreciate this church. If you turn to Acts chapter number 9, one other anecdote about the Couriers for Christ ministry and that specific trip to Estonia was that, of course, years and years and years, Couriers was shipping, or rather smuggling Bibles into Russia. And I don't know if, John, you knew this, but some of those Bibles that you handed out were actually smuggled out of Russia. So they were printed in Russia and smuggled back out. And obviously that's a little bit different than what it usually is. But the print of Fairhaven is really across the world. I just want to take a few minutes to mention that Jeremy Ingalls, of course, Mike Smith over there in Estonia and the work that they're doing. Our church is looking at taking a trip with 100 teenagers to Puerto Rico. Now, our goal is to bring them all back. But if we don't, we don't. So. But we want to do that over a 100-day period of time, and it's graduates of Fairhaven who are heading that up. Tim Carpenter, graduate. I'm not sure when he graduated, but a number of years ago. He's heading that up, and then he worked a lot with Jimmy Shelton, another graduate there in Puerto Rico. Our youth pastor and Tim went down to Puerto Rico to do some survey trip this spring. And they said, you know, our goal is to pass out a 500,000 John and Romans over a 100-day period of time, and then to give out close to 10,000 Bibles. Now, if you do the math on that, that's about $100,000 worth of material. Now, if anybody has that, you're willing to give, you can do that right now. But I don't have that money. You don't have that money. So we began praying about it and said, God, as if you're in this, you'll provide. Well, down there, they got a contact of a contact of a contact and finally called up and got a guy in North Carolina, and he said, I can supply you with a 500,000 John and Romans, and I can give you 10,000 Bibles. He said, well, for this to work, we would like to put our material or our print, our name and address and Facebook and all that, all the contact information inside the Bible. And the guy said, no, you can't do that. And Tim is a printer, and he said, well, I think you can. I know how this works, and I think you can. He said, no, you can't do that. He said, what are you talking about? He said, because all of those books, 500,000 John and Romans and 10,000 Spanish Bibles, are sitting in a warehouse already printed. He said, 2 years ago, God told me to raise money for Spanish scripture, to print it and store it because it would be needed. We said, okay, we'll take it. So I think God is involved in this process, and it is exciting to be in the way, to be part of this. I love this church. I love this ministry. And pray for us as we work out there in Wisconsin, that God would bless there. Acts chapter number 9. I'm going to try to get across one truth, and it's a little bit of an abstract truth. I guess that's the way I think, so bear with me. But we're driving towards this thought that God knows best, trust Him. God knows best, trust Him. I don't have to tell you that we're in a mess politically these days in America. I don't need to tell you that our country seems to be just absolutely determined to make every decision that is contrary to the Word of God. I don't need to tell you that our families are hurting. I don't need to tell you that churches are suffering. I don't need to tell you that. You hear that. But even today, and this is just my own personal opinion, I think this is why Trump is such an appeal to people, because people want someone to stand up and say something loud enough and passionate enough. In a sense, they want the truth. They want somebody to be that standard bearer. That is in no way an endorsement of Trump at all. But they flock to that because it's a day of uncertainty. Long ago in 1950s, they had this program, Father Knows Best. And it was really largely based on biblical principles. The dad was the head of the home, not like today. Of course, I don't watch TV and all that, but they ridiculed the father. But in 1954, they didn't. And they had this guy as the Christian, in a sense, without God, but the quintessential Christian father. You know, that program continued for 9 years. And even today, it is one of the most popular programs today in liberal America. Why? Because people want a standard bearer. They want that idea of this guy does know best. The idea with that, and I use that illustration to help us to understand that we do have one in Christianity, which is the Word of God. You say, wow, we've heard that 1,000 times here, Pastor B. They call me Pastor B because they couldn't afford a Pastor A. One of my deacons pointed that out right away. So thank you, I appreciate that. But you've heard that 100 times. But why is that? Why is it that we sometimes fail to apply the most basic principles of Christianity to our everyday life? God does know best, to trust Him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. God knows best. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the sermon this evening. Lord Jesus, please help me to get across this main point in the moments that we have, that, Lord, we would understand that you do know best. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She had lived a good life, Dorcas. The description of Dorcas's life. She was busy. She enjoyed what God had given to the sons of men, which is work. I like hard work. She was a hard worker. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make a soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. To be busy doing what you're good at and dedicated to what you're good at, and in my position, I am thrilled that I'm in the ministry. Thrilled that I get to work for the Lord. And here, she not only worked hard, but she was thrilled to understand that the way to joy is Jesus, others, yourself. She was full of good works and alms deeds. I wish somebody would be able to say that about me. I don't know if that's true. I sometimes get cross at my kids. I sometimes am irritated. The worst decision I ever made was to allow my child to get a dog. That is the worst decision I've ever made. But anyway, we got this little rat poodle thing And man, but anyway, sometimes that dog is the nemesis of me, and it loves me. I hate that. Oh, I come home and the dog is happiest to see me. I'm like, why? But Dorcas was full of good works. She was busy. She understood that it is more blessed to give than receive. But the Bible says that it came to pass in those days that she was sick. She lived in this old cursed world. Adam sinned. The Bible says, thou shalt not eat of this. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. She had to weed her garden. She had to live in this cursed world. But she also had to live in this cursed body, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in this tabernacle we do groan. So she had pain from stubbing her toe. She had the sin of being quick-tempered. She had the sin of a flesh that she had to learn and grow. She made mistakes just like we do. My father-in-law was out traveling and he was staying with a friend of his, older man who had two adult daughters. And the man said, oh, hey, my two daughters, they're married, and one of them is expecting my first grandchild. He said, wow, that's wonderful. He went into, my father-in-law went from the living room to the kitchen, and there was one of the daughters. And he said, wow, congratulations, I hear you're pregnant. And she said, no, that's my sister, I'm just fat. My father-in-law was just, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. We make mistakes. That is one reason I'm really anxious to get to heaven. We make mistakes. And she did too. And then she eventually realized that she was lost, that she couldn't get herself to heaven. That utter and total despondency of feeling totally and utterly lost. How many have lost something in this room? You say, not in this room, but I'm saying in your life you have lost something. Raise your hand. All right, ask yourself a question. Where is it? Like, I don't know where it is. Exactly. If you're lost, you have no way to get yourself to heaven. The very thing, the most important thing in life, you're a failure at. I'm a failure at. I cannot get myself to heaven. Dorcas understood that. Eventually, she realized that it was only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved. Do you remember that moment? I hope you do. I was 5 years old, sitting at the table with my father at family devotions. It's good to do family devotions. And at family devotions, he led me to the Lord. At 5 years old, I got out of the mafia, stopped dealing drugs in the nursery. But I came to the realization that I have failed, but he has succeeded. I am lost, but he sought me and found me. I'm hated of the world, but he loves me. I'm a sinner, but he takes my sin and gives me his righteousness. And in salvation, Jesus saved Dorcas, and he gave her the earnest of the Spirit. For sake of time, I'll just read it to you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's the first taste. That's a down payment. That's like the initial part. We don't have all of it. We don't have all of the Holy Spirit in the sense of being able to enjoy that close fellowship, that relationship. We just have that earnest of the Spirit. Now that he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. It's like that first hint of wonderful fellowship with the Father and that restored relationship that we lost with Adam. It's all in part because the Bible still says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? She still had to wake up every morning and realize, I'm not there yet. I have aches and pains to remind me that I'm still in this flesh. I have a cold. I have some anxiety or depression or fear. I have a disappointment. I have some loneliness. Each and every day we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I'm reminded every day of how I fail that. And Dorcas goes through this life realizing that she can do as much good as she can, but still longing to be with her Savior. And it came time for her to die and pass away. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. One day she felt that sickness creep into her body. I unfortunately had the dubious distinction of being able to go to visit many, many houses of Zambians who were just like in this situation. Many of them died within just a few days or a few hours, and I was able to watch that and see that, and it moved my soul to be able to see. You could walk into their place, and it was like they could tell that life was ebbing out of their body. She was in a position where she was not able to do any more good works. You know, there'll be a time where you're unable to do the bus route anymore. There'll be a time where you can't go soul winning anymore. There's time you can't do that anymore. You're physically unable. Circumstances around us, our own body, our finances. You know, do your giving while you're living so you know where it's going. And so she's on the banks of the Jordan, in a sense. Anxious, a little fearful, a little worried. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I had to choose the way I died, it would be peaceful in my sleep and over with. And it's still, the Bible says, the shadow of death. Certainly she'd be a little excited, a longing to see her Savior, anticipation to see a loved one who has gone on before. I mean, think about that. My mother passed away, had a brain tumor at 62, and she was gone in 8 weeks. It was shocking. She was mowing the lawn one day, and then within just a few weeks later, she was unable to talk, and a few weeks after that, she was gone. It's a scary thing. It's not a hopeless thing, of course, for a Christian, but it's a scary thing. And I can imagine she's there at the banks of the Jordan. Maybe as at that time, there's no morphine. Maybe the Bible says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Perhaps they tried to dull her pain a little bit, tried to make her comfortable. As the day grows longer and her pain increases, her body begins to shut down. The embarrassment of losing control of your faculties. I spent the last few moments of his life with Chuck Ehrenberg, a father of one of our church members. He had COPD, and the mucus came from his mouth, and it was a revolting thing. But that's the cycle of life. Her independence gone, relying on others for her every need. Memories beginning to fade. Perhaps names confused. Events confused. As we go through the cycle of life, we become independent and then we can become dependent again. Reverting back to that childlike mind that we started with. Other people making her decisions. I can imagine the death room there where she was now cooped up in her bed and whispered consultations in the corner of what would happen to her and where would they put her body and what would they do with her finances and what physician to call. Maybe friends and family who have not been seen for a long time make their way through the sick room saying their last goodbyes. Little children coming in, not really understanding what's going on, you know. It's awkward when you take a little child into a hospital room and they jump up on the bed and you're like, whoa, you can't do that. They don't understand. Finally, the sun begins to set on her life. Her eyes fail to focus. Her breath grows shallow. The heart beats heavy. We don't know, but maybe did the heavens open? Did she see, as Stephen did, the Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God? What did she see? We don't know, but she did eventually grow silent. The breath began to get shallow and finally ceased. The heart stopped beating, and there was that one last sigh, and the family watching on looks to the doctor perhaps, and the doctor shakes his head, and that's it. She has gone through death. She has walked through the valley, knowing it is just a shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I love it when the Bible says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. I always read these verses when I preach a funeral. Because that's not the end for a Christian. We've got heaven as our home. This corruptible, I don't know about you, but I am tired of this old flesh. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And this mortal, this body of death, this sinful flesh shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All those people in the room are weeping, the Bible says, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats of the garments, verse 39, which Dorcas had made while she was with them. It's harder for them. She is in heaven rejoicing. I can see her as she sets her eyes upon heaven, maybe seeing those long lost relatives. I'd like to see Darcel McCoy again. I want to see the people, the folks in Zambia that died before they saw these churches established. There was a picture taken in 1995 when I made my first survey trip of Monzi Church. I believe there was 21 people in that picture of that church. By the time I got there and was helping that church in 2001, 2002, of those 21 people that were in that picture, 18 had died. 18. We were doing funerals about every week. 75% of the folks in Monzi had AIDS. But that, those people, in spite of the fact that they had a bad lifestyle before they were saved, in spite of the fact that they had the disease before they got saved, they did get saved, and they're in heaven today. I can't wait to see them. Oliver Hangala. Can't wait to see him. So she sees these people. Now, she has the fullness of the Spirit. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Are we going to have a full head of hair? I don't know. Are we going to be 35 years old? I don't know. But we're all going to be from Cleveland. And I used to tell the people in Zambia, and we're all going to speak English. She has that new body, no more sickness, no more pain, no more glasses, no more aches, no more getting winded walking up the steps. I got here late, I guess it would have been Thursday morning, and realized that I didn't have any contact solution. So at 2 in the morning, I went hunting for contact solution in Chesterton. Let me say, the people that run the midnight gas stations in Chesterton are neat folks. They are neat folks, man. Perfect memory. Never forget a face. Never forget an appointment. Walk into a room and you know exactly why you came. We know you're covering it up, Mr. Leslie. Why did I come in here? But then, of course, there's that meeting with her Savior. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story. Saved by grace. She gets to see her Savior when my life's work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide. When the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. All the tribulations and trials will fade away when we see Christ. A few days have passed. The stages of grief have set in: denial, anger, depression, the new normal. They come to Peter and beg Peter to come and give them some relief. They're praying, God, why? God, how come? God, help. So Peter came, and Peter begins to pray, verse 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. They were praying for the impossible. Peter was praying for an impossible situation. Well, the Bible says with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, I found something out about myself in the ministry and many of the Christians that I meet. We pray for it as long as we feel it is possible. As long as there's a glimmer of hope, as long as there's something that is within reach, as long as it's maybe within the norm that we've seen before, maybe as long as we remind ourselves that there was somebody else who prayed for that, we'll pray for it. But once it becomes impossible, then we become cynical Christians and we stop praying. But what ultimately that proves is that we're relying upon man's machine. Because somehow we see it possible on man's side. This was an impossible prayer. There is no hope. Who against hope believed in hope? Romans 4:18. And he prayed. He said, God, give us this life back. So we transport ourselves back up into heaven, and I see Jesus in the throne room, and he says, he does not say, come thou into the joy of thy Lord and reap all the benefits of heaven. Again, this is in my mind's eye, and I know this is a little bit of an abstract thought, but Jesus says, I'm sorry, they need you. My plan is for you to go back and help them. I know you've already passed through death's doors. I know you've already tasted eternity. I know you've already met your dear departed loved ones. I know you've already witnessed the wonders and joys of heaven. But I want to give you the gift of earthly life and a fleshly body again. Well, maybe I don't want that gift. I'm going to take heaven away from you. I need to take the Holy Spirit, at least in part, away from you. I need to take your friends and relatives who have gone on before away from you. And you are going to have the ability to feel hungry again. You have the ability to feel lonely again. You're going to have the ability to be afraid again. You're going to have the ability to feel tired again. You're going to have the ability to feel pain again. And you're going to fight sin in your flesh all over again. And you're going to get sick and die all over again. What would you say? This is the thought. I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for this. Why is God doing this? Have you ever gotten something from the Lord and said, I did not ask for this? Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and said, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. Verse number 40, Acts chapter 9. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Leaving her friends, leaving her Savior, leaving her heavenly body, leaving her streets of gold, leaving that complete fullness of the Spirit, possessing again the earthly body, the body that probably has recovered from the present sickness, but is certainly no younger. The body has gained some strength, but nothing compared to the walking and leaping and praising God that she had just been doing. When my mom passed away, we went back for the funeral, and my brother's also in the ministry, and he preached the funeral. And he said, you know, Mom is in heaven today. There were six kids, and one of them died in infancy, and so she's with her little baby now. And truth be known, if she would have had her way and God would have let her, she probably killed all the rest of us because we were so bad. But she's with that baby now. She's with her mom. She's with her dad in heaven. Dad who smoked he started smoking when he was 8 years old in West Virginia. Eight. God saved when he was 65. He used to tape J. Vernon McGee and send him to me over in Zambia. Got to see him, and he said, listen, those of you who maybe think, oh, I wish she was here, don't pray that she comes back. If she comes back, she's going to spank every one of us. She doesn't want to be here. She wants to be there. But Dorcas was once again on the land of the living, but in reality, she was in the land of the dying, and she had just left the land of the living. I imagine everyone in that room rejoiced greatly at the power of God except one. It does not tell us her reaction, and I don't presume to put that upon her, but I'm just at the abstract thought is this. I can't help but think she had to suffer for someone else's benefit. Verse number 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. God knows best. And he sometimes puts us into situations where we question or we wonder or we're discouraged or we feel pressed and we say, well, I didn't expect it from this side or this angle. I didn't expect this to happen. How would you feel if you found out that somebody was praying for you to have patience? You'd say, stop praying, man. Don't pray that prayer. If I want patience, I'll ask for it. You know, there's many times in Scripture where God knew best, even though humans didn't. Mary and Joseph were not asked whether or not they wanted to be part of God's plan. They were simply told, you are part of God's plan. Do not be afraid. I will take care of you. God gave them this gift, and this gift disrupted their lives, humanly speaking, was the cause of many babies dying in Bethlehem, was the cause of them living under scrutiny from their neighbors, the snide comments of him being born before Joseph and Mary came together as a couple and married publicly, and the Son of God living in their home, the constant ridicule and persecution of the religious crowd. And then 3 years into his public ministry, watching your son be stripped naked before your eyes, beaten with fists, whipped by the Romans, spit upon, cursed, slapped, crowned with thorns, and then nailed to a cross. Simeon had told Mary that that was what's going to happen. And Simeon said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. There were times that were very, very difficult, very hard. Longing maybe to simply be normal, be regular, be like everybody else. But it was what God wanted. And God knows best. And God knows best. God sometimes gives you things you don't want. Even as a solid, sold out, born again, surrendered Christian, God gives you things you don't want. But you know what? There's some lessons that we can learn, and I'll just list them for you. What can we learn from this? Well, first of all, prayer is very, very powerful. God responds to our prayers. Next, what God gives you may be something you didn't ask for. Sickness, financial difficulty, heartache, struggles. You didn't ask for it, but it came. What God gives you that you didn't ask for may be chiefly for the benefit of somebody else. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, so that when I kneel to say my prayer shall be for others. What God gives you may cause you great sacrifice. Your sacrifice may be only apparent to you and nobody else. Have Dorcas explain to these people how it's much better to be in heaven than on earth, and they won't understand it. They rejoice. They were happy. They couldn't comprehend it. But lastly, God's timing and God's plan are so much bigger and so much better than you can imagine. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In 2005, the last thing in the world I wanted to do was to come off the field. You know how a missionary is. We're constantly saying, oh, I got enough money. I'll go early. I'll just go quick. And I went there with about half the support that I needed. But I wanted to get something done. Well, finally, after so many years of being on the field, I had the support that I needed. I was able to get a car that I needed. I was able to have a house that was stable that actually had water and electricity. We had taken a language course, and I felt like I had a handle on the culture, and I was ready to serve God. And he says, no, I want you to leave there. I didn't ask for this. I don't want this. But he says, I know best. Trade that for being a principal. There's nothing wrong with being a principal in a Christian school. That's fine. 20 people, that's fine. I'll minister wherever God wants me to minister. But my heart was in Zambia. But now I know, as things transpired and things took place, that he brought me all the way around. And he said, I want you to be here. And then he had us start a youth conference, and as we started that youth conference, and it grew from 70 to 100 to 150 to 250. And then these Puerto Rico trips that Tim Carpenter was taking, and it melded the two. And now in 2017, we're looking at taking 100 teens over 100 days to Puerto Rico and give 500,000 scriptures out with 10,000 Bibles. I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. I couldn't have put it together. But praise God, he knows best. Trust him. Don't get bitter at God for the decisions that he makes, for the things that you cannot control. Why is it that when we come to the lost and we give them the gospel and we give them the plan of salvation and we come away perplexed, why don't they accept it? Why don't they just come to Christ? It's so simple, so easy. I can understand it. Sometimes I think it's because they don't see the surrender in our life. If we don't take God at his word, why would they? We show them for all have sinned, and we say, take God at his word. But then he says to us, all things work together for good, and we can't believe it. It's the same thing. The best way you can soul win is teach them how to submit to God in your own life. That's the best soul winner. Simple truths. God knows best. Just trust him.